So before we come to receive the word of our Lord, let's ask Him for His illumination of His word to our hearts. And we will have a teachable hearts, and God's word will be edifying us this morning. Let's go to Him and pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we give you praises. We give you thanks because you are holy. You are good, you are merciful, you are kind, you are gracious. We know we are here not because what we have done, not because we deserve that. No, it's only because of Christ's righteousness, Christ's merit, which enables us to stand before you, Lord, this holy God. And please, Father, we thank you so much for loving us, for giving us your own word, and in which you revealed yourself to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You revealed to us the way of reconciliation, the way of hope. Father, we come to you, so we ask you to help us through your word and your Holy Spirit, so that we can not only hear and we can understand, not only understand, we'll become doers of your word. Be with us this morning, Father, as we gather together before you as your people. You have your word here for us. And we ask you to shepherd us. We ask you to feed us, to bring us to the green pastures, to bring us to still waters, so that we will be satisfied in you, Lord. We thank you so much for this morning, and we are so grateful for the worship that we have in Christ. Bless our gathering. Fill our hearts with your joy. Give us your word. Let all of us be changed, be transformed by your word. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Yes, and today's scripture and the sermon text is from Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 66 to 73. Mark chapter 14, verses 60 to 72. The last portion of chapter 14. So this is God's holy word. Let us pay attention to it. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also will weigh the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you would deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. As for the blessing of God's word again. Father, we ask you to bless us. We just read your holy word. Please show us, Lord, what you want us to see. Let's see the gospel. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So, I believe most of us are very familiar with this passage. Our passage is quite famous. It's famous because this story makes Peter an unforgettable figure. When we talk about Peter, this is a passage, this is a story that everyone remembers. he denied Christ three times. So what does this story want to tell us? Peter's failure? If so, what is the purpose of that? To learn how to avoid Peter's failure? I doubt that people would really learn that lesson well. If our focus is on Peter, then we will only see it as a sad lesson and miss the point of this passage. Peter is no doubt the main character here. But Peter's story is a part of the passion story of Christ. In other words, Peter's story here actually serves the same purpose of Christ's passion. In other words, Peter's story shows us why Christ came, why Christ must suffer. That is, the story tells us it is a divine will for Jesus to suffer and die to save those who rejected him, hated him, arrested him, whipped him, denied him, and crucified him. That's the reason that Christ came. The whole focus of chapter 14 is on Christ and on his obedience to his Father's will. So is our passage. Christ here is obeying his Father's will for his suffering. We can see that Jesus, knowing what would happen to him, he still went to it. He could have asked the Father to take the cup away, yet he embraced it. He could have escaped before Judah came with those who were trying to arrest him, yet he willingly committed himself to their hands. He could have defended himself before the council, before the trial, yet he endured all their false accusations quietly, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like sheep that before its shearers is silent. Peter's denial of Jesus has already been foretold by Jesus, and our passage is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Some people may say, Peter would deny Jesus, okay, because it is God's will. Jesus said it, so it must happen. But our passage answers that question for us. It's not that because Christ said it, so Peter have to do that. It's because Jesus knew that the temptation Peter would face is too great to overcome. Jesus knew the weakness of human beings, and he knows the sinfulness of man. He knows if sinful man encounters temptation, they give in, they fail. Jesus knows so well of human nature, human sinful nature. Yet, it is God's will that Jesus should suffer such a betrayal from his most loved disciple, Peter here. That's the purpose of Peter's denial, to fulfill God's will for the suffering of Christ. Jesus was denied so that we would not be denied, but received by God in Christ. So let's now look at the three trials here that Peter fails. So Peter is a failure. But remember, Peter's failure contributes to the suffering of Christ, which is what? Which is the way that God will win this battle for his people. Jesus, we fail, but Jesus won the battle for us by his suffering and his death on the cross. The context of our passage is that Jesus was just tried before the council. So if you look at the previous passage, you see that Jesus was tried before the council. The religious leaders of uh, of Israel. They gathered together. They formed a temporary court, and they accused Jesus, they judged Jesus. So Jesus was in the courtyard of the high priest. This is our context. Then, if you remember that after the trial, Jesus was handed over to the soldiers, being mocked, shamed, and whipped. It is at that moment that our passage was taking place. The main character shifts from Jesus to Peter. We are first told that Peter was below in the courtyard. What does it mean? It means that Peter was there. He has witnessed to the suffering of Christ. He has seen what Christ has been treated in that courtyard. And we also know that in the previous passage, when Jesus was arrested, everybody left Jesus. So, but here, Peter actually made his way back and followed Jesus and into the courtyard. So here we have a question. The other disciples, they all left. And Peter left also, but he made his way back and he followed Jesus, but at a great distance. So we ask, why did he come back? Did he know the risk? Of course, Peter knew that. That's why he left in the beginning. And that's why even he was following Jesus, he was following in what? At a distance. So we know Peter was afraid. He knew the dangers of what he was doing there. But at least Peter's return, despite the danger, shows us Peter's love for his Lord. There's no doubt of Peter's love. But at the same time, we see there's a struggling here. Peter was very nervous and afraid at that time, especially when he just saw his Lord mocked, slapped, and whipped. And the fear of being persecuted because of Jesus was actually bothering Peter. I hope we can understand Peter's situation there. Thus, his psychological activity. He loved his Lord. He loved his Lord, and he knows what he should do. He was then also too afraid to be recognized as Jesus' disciple. So on the one hand, he loves his Lord, but on the other hand, he's afraid of being identified with his Lord. As you can see that Peter was in the middle of a great trial, in the middle of a great temptation here. If he professes Christ, he may be faced with persecution. If he denies Christ, he will be free of all risks. He will be free of all the pressures he was then having. Peter was going through a trial here, just like his Lord, who was tried a few hours ago. The first trial happened in the first verse. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." What is Peter's trial here? Just to admit his relationship with Jesus before this servant girl. Is it hard? Not really. It's not hard to do that. Just say it. Yeah. But what makes hard is the possible consequence of persecution from his profession of Jesus. That makes, say that word, hard. Peter knows the consequence well, and we can see that Peter was being very careful here and quiet at the courtyard. Peter is never a quiet person. But here he's so quiet. He pretended that he was just one of the bystanders out there. Peter kept himself as normal as possible. Verse 67 tells us that Peter was warming himself just like other people around the fire. But when this servant girl of the high priest came to the fire, of course, she came to warm herself. She somehow noticed Peter. And somehow she was convinced that Peter was with Jesus. So Peter did not expect that. He thought he was blending himself so well into the crowd. He did nothing, you know, special to draw people's attention. He was so careful. He was behaving, acting normally. And his reaction was totally unprepared. So he overreacted to the servant girl, who did not say anything accusatory or threatening, just asking, "Hey, you are with the Nazarene Jesus." Peter here was afraid because he thought that his identity had been discovered by the servant girl. At that moment, all he wanted to do is to conceal his identity as soon as possible. But how can he do it? And in our passage, if we look at Peter, we realize that he is clever. He has his own cleverness, actually. Peter here came up with his own cleverness. He was first playing dumb, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." At the first glance, it seemed that Peter did not deny Jesus directly. But in fact, Peter's response denied Christ in a very subtle way. His answer implies that he has never heard of the things of Jesus or the person of Jesus. Jesus is just a stranger to him. And this is kind of like first time that he heard of Jesus. Who is this man? I neither know him. So our passage describes Peter's reaction as denial in verse 68. So the author of Mark tells us that Peter, at that time, he was trying to deny Jesus. After that, Peter left her and went out into the gateway to avoid the servant girl. So she was very clever, because first he wanted to tell her, "I don't know her. I don't know Jesus." And then he left her because he didn't want to spend more time with the girl to be further confronted. So he left. This is Peter's first denial, which is played out in the form of avoidance. This act is very self-deceiving, as it is usually considered as an avoidance, not a denial. But in reality, it is. Peter's response is a big no to the statement made by the servant girl. She's saying, "I'm not with the Nazarene Jesus." You know, this is a common sinful nature that is rooted in all of us. Someone told me that in America, laws and rules are made by the people in power so that they could do the unfair things in a lawful way. So Peter was probably not thinking himself of denying Jesus this time. He thought, "Okay, at least I was just trying to avoid. I was not denying him." You know, there's in China, you know, our country is an atheistic country. So students, Christians, children, kids, they will be asked by the teachers, "Are you Christian?" You know, many times people will say, "My parents are Christians." Do you think that's a denial or just avoidance? This is exactly what Peter's doing here. When we say, "My parents are Christians," it implies that I'm not. So we're all like that. We see at that point, the rooster crowed. So when Peter failed his first trial, the rooster crowed. But this is a significant detail here. The rooster's crow reminds us of Jesus' prophecy about Peter's denial of him. Mark 14:30, Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But do you remember Peter's reaction to this prophecy? He denied it by saying, "I will not deny you." Peter was so ignorant of the power of the temptations, and so confident in himself and his own power. What we see here is that Jesus' word stood at last. Peter was finally in the middle of this great temptation, and he failed miserably. The rooster's crow should have awakened Peter up to the prophecy of Jesus. But it didn't. Why? Because Peter was still thinking that he could handle all of these. And he still believed in himself and that he will never deny Jesus. We can see sometimes sin is so self-deceiving here. And makes us the judge of ourselves. We think we are doing fine. We are not as bad as what? As Judah. So now we come to the second trial. It came from the same person. It's so ironic. The same servant girl. She also came out into the gateway, and she met Peter again, and she saw Peter, and somehow she is more sure that Peter is one of Jesus' followers. Even though Peter denied it first time, here she was more convinced that Peter is Jesus' followers. But she did not speak to Peter because she knew that Peter would deny it. So she was talking to whom? To other people. It seems that she was trying to get confirmation from other people to see whether she is right or not. So she spread Peter's information among the bystanders, saying, "This man is one of them." So, you know, it is so ironic that Peter's avoidance actually causes the girl to talk to more people, as she wanted to prove her guess. So if Peter admitted that he is with Christ, then there will be no more confrontation. But because he avoided, and that avoidance causes the girl to speak to more people about him. To be honest, we do not know why this servant girl was so interested in Peter's identity. We don't know her purpose of doing all these things. Maybe she just wanted to prove herself. She was right. She didn't want to be told that she was wrong. Maybe she has a strong personality, doesn't want to lose any argument. We don't know, but one thing we know is that God put her there, to fulfill his prophecy about Peter's denial, which attributes to the suffering of Christ. Jesus got betrayed by his most loved disciple, Peter. Jesus was not just persecuted and suffered from those evil people. He also suffered from his own beloved disciples, because we are all sinners. We all have sinned against him. So when Peter overheard the talk of the servant girl, this time he denied again. This is the second time. But you know, this time Peter had to go to the servant girl, because the girl was not talking to Peter, but was talking to the bystanders. And Peter overheard that and he went to them and interrupted them, and he told them, I do not know this man. He denied it. Our passage doesn't tell us the word of Peter's denial, but in Matthew 26:72 records Peter's word here. Peter says, I do not know the man. The second denial was harsh and unfiltered and straightforward. Peter said it without even mentioning the name of his Lord. And he calls his teacher this man. This address carries a sense of contempt, only to convince people that he was not on Jesus' side at all. Peter's focus was totally on himself and on his own safety. He wanted to save himself. He wanted to save his life so that he denied Jesus his Lord in such a way, hoping to end all possible talk about his relationship with Jesus. Peter here is actually saying, now you guys are clear. I do not know this man. Please stop. Stop the nonsense about me. However, Peter did not know that it is his self-defense here and his denial of Jesus that brought himself to the third trial. People found out that Peter was from Galilee by his accent because Peter talked too much. Jesus has a Galilean accent as well. And this connection leads the bystanders who heard what the servant girl, this connection leads the bystanders to their own conclusion that Peter is one of Jesus' followers. Why is that? Because at that time, at the courtyard of the high priest, most people are local. They are from Jerusalem. There are only two Galileans there. One is Jesus. And who is the other one? So Peter. So this was actually very strong argument that they found about Peter's real identity. So that's why verse 70, these bystanders, they say, certainly, this word, certainly, 100%, sure, you are one of them because you are a Galilean. This is a very, very strong, evidence, because at the courtyard, as I mentioned, only two people that have Galilean accent. So, to counterattack this argument, Peter must defend himself with a very, even more convincing explanation. We know that Peter had no good explanation for that, because that's so evidential. So Peter chose to do one thing. He chose to swear. Swearing is what? Swearing is a last resort anyone will go to convince people. When all the possible evidences are not there, swearing is the only thing that people can use to convince people. So Peter did that. He began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Peter was making a false oath before God. He did that just because he wanted to save himself, but he doesn't know what he did was bringing curse upon himself. How foolish that. Trying to save himself, and he's actually losing his life. What Peter did was so foolish. Yes, he may be saved from the present evil, but he has put himself under the curse of God, which is a more horrible situation, brother and sisters. Hebrews 10:31 tells us, in the hands of man or in the hands of God, which is more horrible. It is a fearing thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Are you surprised that Peter denied Jesus, his Lord, 3 times? Are you shocked by Peter swearing, invoking a curse on himself, just to convince people that he had nothing to do with Jesus, and just to avoid physical harm? Can you believe that this was done by the man who was the first and the greatest among the 12, and once promised that he would never leave Jesus, and was even willing to die with Jesus? And all of this was done by this man. Peter's failure is sure. This is sure because of man's sinful nature. Peter is no better than us. Peter is no better than those high priests, those Pharisees, those sinners. Under the influence of sin, we all want to save ourselves by our own hands. But the way that seems right to a man, its end is a way to death. That's Proverbs. Peter's denial may save him physically, but he will lose his life eternally. As Jesus says in Matthew 10:33, but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So Peter's failure lies in the fact that Peter loves himself more than Jesus. But what Jesus teaches is that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:26. So following Christ takes great cost. It's not as easy as we think. But is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. What Jesus means here is that to be his disciples, we have to know the cost. They should be willing to give up everything whenever needed for the sake of Christ, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever finds him will give up everything for him. Dear brothers and sisters, let us admit that we all like Peter too. It is easy and natural to love ourselves, to prepare for our flesh, and to satisfy all things for our own gain and interest. We're prone to set our minds on the things of men, filling our hearts and minds with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires of other things. Although we know that we should do what we should do, we are often overcome by our own weakness and by the temptation. So have we ever been tempted to skip the worship of God for your personal business? Have you ever been tempted to keep yourself from tithing and offering because you want to have more personal spending? Have you ever been tempted to be dishonest in order to increase your gain? Romans 8:6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. What we deserve from God is actually death, because we all set our minds on our own, on the flesh. However, God knows our sin, dear brothers and sisters. God knows our sin and knows our failures. Out of his love for us, he gave us a great hope through his son Jesus, who came to the world to seek the lost, to seek the sick, to seek the sinners, to seek those who rejected him, who denied him, who abandoned him. That's why Jesus came. He came not for the well, but for the sick. He came not for the righteous, but for sinners. So Jesus bore our sin through his suffering and death on the cross, so that we could be forgiven and accepted as righteous in Him. Peter needs Jesus, Savior. We need Jesus. We need Jesus' salvation. We need Jesus' salvation as well. This is the gospel of Jesus. No matter how miserably we have failed God, God's promise of forgiveness in Christ never changes. The author of Hebrews comforts us, saying, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews 4:14-16. So, our Lord knows our failure and understands our temptation, as He Himself has been tempted in every way, as Himself has been going through all the sufferings of this world. So, don't lose heart or get discouraged when you fail miserably. Don't hide your sin from God and flee from God like Adam and Eve. Christ has died for our failures from the past, now, and tomorrow. He wants us to turn and forgive Him. This is exactly what happened to Peter here in the last. When rooster crows the second time, he remembered how Jesus has said about him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." What Peter reacted. Peter reacted in weeping. He broke down and wept. In Luke, we read that the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and he remembered Jesus' word. I'm sure that Jesus' look here is an understanding look, a merciful look, a gracious look, full of mercy, full of grace. Because when Jesus was making His prophecy of Peter's denial, He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Christ knows that Peter will fail. He knows that, but He loves him. And He prayed for him. This is what Peter remembered when Jesus looked at him. He remembered the word of Christ, which is not condemning, but receiving and forgiving. Peter was humbled by the grace and mercy of his Lord, which led Peter to repentance of his unbelief, pride, and ignorance. Therefore, whenever we fail, let us remember the grace and mercy of God in the gospel. And we will be humbled and will be enabled to turn away from our sin to God. Don't lose heart. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us. We always fail. Sometimes, because of our failure, we want to flee from your presence, because you're so holy, because you're so mighty. Yeah, we know we don't deserve to come to you, but the gospel is drawing us to this holy God, because there's forgiveness here. There's grace of God, mercy of God here. So Lord, we thank you so much. We have been loved by you. We have all received this gospel, and help us to turn to you. Yeah, help us not to lose heart, though we are like failures. But we know, Jesus, you are ready to sustain us. You are ready to help us. Thank you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.